Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're in a series. We're in a series that I named Angels and Demons, and it really has to do with good and evil, light and darkness, life and death. And that pretty much covers everything. if you're going to use that as your topic for talking about things, you're going to go almost anywhere, because everything either gives life or gives death. A lot of things that we eat today are probably killing us, and a lot of things that we do today are probably killing us. I mean, I've seen. Yeah, Americans are extremely unhealthy people, considering the amount of productivity and food that they have at their disposal. Now, there are certainly some Americans who are very healthy, but there's an awful lot of them that are not healthy at all. And if you look back, if you do a study where they actually take pictures, well, there's actually a video of a trolley car going down a main street in San Francisco with a camera on it. And this was way back. I mean, there's horse and buggies in the street. There are a few cars, but, you know, there's not really very many. And most people are on foot. And they're going down. And one of the things that you notice, or you could notice if you're observant, is the stride of people walking down the street. How long their stride is, and how quickly they're walking and carrying things, and there's an activity amongst the people. You know, it's a bright, sunny day in San Francisco, and it's a very old film, so you get to see. I mean, all the women are wearing dresses all the way down to their ankles, and the men are wearing suit coats for the most part. There are a few men in working clothes, but the people you see walking are taking, you know, long strides, you know, walking with purpose and not afraid to carry things. And they were just healthier. They weren't eating the kinds of meals that we could be eating, because they didn't have extensive refrigeration, the preparation of food, you know, in a city like that. They weren't eating right off the farm, so to speak. But yet they appeared to be way healthier. And actually, if you look at statistics of people over the last 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, there are a number of health problems that have been growing rapidly amongst Americans, and now amongst many other European countries and in Japan. And it has to do a great deal. It has to do with processed foods, oils in our diets that are all hydrogenated oils in order to give them longer shelf life, preservatives added to the foods, but also things like the fact that we eat certain foods all the time, that we have it available to us. And that wasn't the way we used to eat. And so it's having a detrimental effect on our health. But if you also go way back in history, you'll find where some people had an extremely poor diet. People in prisons, and that were in work camps, and places like that, and yet they were remarkably healthy. Why were some people healthy and some people not? What is actually going on that gives us good health, that gives us life? And I would venture to suggest that there's a lot of things that would add to our well-being. Attitude has a lot to do with what you think, what you believe. And, people who laugh, they say, are healthy, are more healthy than people who don't laugh. That people who are irritable and angry, you know, although I've known some pretty irritable, angry guys who lived an awful long time, but I think it was mostly attributed to the fact that they were too stubborn to die. they were just tough old codgers. But there's a certain, it's very clear that, you know, there was some doctors recently that were publishing a paper that nobody is healed of cancer unless they deal with anger and resentment issues. And I thought that was interesting that, you know, medical doctors would come out and say that. They notice, you know, doctors who have to deal with cancer patients all the time, they begin to notice that there's a certain kind of personality that is a lot more prevalent amongst cancer patients. Now, I'm not saying cancer is caused by the fact that you have a bad personality, but statistically, it should be spread out more in society. But the fact is the doctors have been realizing for a long time, and now a number of people have done studies on the fact that the doctor's demeanor and the way in which they talk to the patients actually has an effect on the outcome and wellness of the individual. Many people have had spontaneous remission of cancer because they suddenly changed their lifestyle. They suddenly changed their outlook on life. And that sudden change suddenly released something that allowed their body to heal from the cancer. Now, what I'm actually saying is not that cancer is caused by the fact that you're a jerk or something as trivial as that, but it's caused by emotional and spiritual blockage inside you that is interfering with the natural physical process. That something in you, you may have a very good attitude and a very nice person and all those stuff, but you can still have deep down blockage in you spiritually and emotionally because of trauma in the past. Maybe because somebody has done something to you, or maybe you did something to somebody else and you feel guilty about it. I mean, there's a long list of things that can cause these traumas. And what happens when you do something like that and you bury it in your subconscious, you cover over it, you don't look at it, you don't admit it, it creates a part of your body that you don't deal with. And we talked about this in a previous show where, you know, the body maps the body. I mean, the mind maps everything in the body, and everything in the body is mapped out as a part of that mapping process. And if you cut off an arm, the body remaps what was your arm someplace else on your body. And we have videos on Preparing You that show how some of this works. And because, I mean, you know, doctors have discovered that actually, you know, somebody who lost an arm will actually remap the whole arm, fingers, everything on the side of their face. And there's other ways that they do it so that you actually blindfold the person and you tickle that part of their face where this mapping is done. And they feel the tickle, not on the face, but on the limb that was amputated. People with phantom pain, they often have these things. And they talk about, you know, people who have the phantom pain of an injury that is injuring them and hurting them. They actually can cure that simply by remapping in their minds that their arm is okay. And they do it with a series of mirrors. I mean, he thought about, you know, buying all this special computer equipment and everything and create video and project it on a screen. And he thought that this would work, but he didn't have the funding. So he just went out and got a box and some mirrors. And they would put their hand in the box, their good hand, and then they would act like they're putting their missing hand in the box. But of course, the hand is not really there. But when they look in the box, they see both hands. They're actually looking at one and the reflection of one, but it looks like they're looking at both hands. And when they did this and they moved the hand, they tried to move both simultaneously, but of course one doesn't even exist. It's not even there. It's been amputated. But they think in the terms of moving both hands simultaneously and the pain goes away. because they see both hands. And then, of course, now when they're not looking in the box, the pain comes back. Then they do it again, and they look in the box, and the pain goes away. And so they practiced this for a while, and eventually the pain completely went away. And what the doctor jokingly referred to as the amputation of the first phantom limb. the limb that was already gone, but they felt the pain of that limb and they amputated it. And, you know, this is a huge breakthrough in understanding how the mind works. So take that, and I could give you all kinds of other stories about amazing things that the mind does when you trick the mind and when you put it through certain tests and stuff. But the point is that when you have trauma, people have unbelievable traumas in their life sometimes. Or it's not an extremely bad trauma, but it's a trauma at a very early age. And this follows them around. They lost a parent. They were abused by a relative, somebody who was close to them. It's always worse when it's somebody close to them. And this follows them. And it does what I call creates a dark spot in their mind, and therefore in their body. And things go wrong, you know, things go bump in the dark. And so a lot of healing can be done simply by becoming aware of those dark spots. But in becoming aware of the dark spots, you have to deal with things like forgiveness and anger and resentment. And that forms a challenge, because most people are not very good at really forgiving. I mean, they forgive little things and stuff, but these traumatic events are very difficult. Well, Christ is an expert at forgiving. The Holy Spirit can give you the power to forgive. But how do you conjure up the Holy Spirit? Well, you can't, but there are things that you can do to draw near. And so in our last, whatever it was, 5 hours of talking about angels and demons and how the mind works and hypersensitivity and hyper networking and telepathy and all these things that a lot of people don't believe in, but some people do, but most people don't understand. We've been exploring how you get closer to that spiritual realm. And we were pointing out, you know, a lot of people aren't going to believe it. A lot of people now, they don't even, some of them don't even believe that Christ ever existed. We talked earlier about some of the people who wrote, you know, the book, Does Jesus Exist? Or Did Jesus Exist? And there's an abundance of evidence. Anytime anybody is saying to you, oh, there's no archaeological evidence that Jesus existed. Well, there's a lot of archaeological evidence that Jesus existed. I mean, we don't have his sandals. He didn't, you know, even, you know, some of the Caesars, they didn't actually build the Colosseum. Somebody else built the Colosseum, but it was built during their rule. So you've got evidence they existed. But there's a huge amount of evidence right then in the first century, historical and otherwise, that Jesus existed. Historians talk about him. Independent historians talk about them, not just the Bible. There are tens of thousands of people who believed in Christ right away in the very first generation. Thousands of them were killed. We have their bones that were piled up in common graves. And the burning of Rome was accused on Christians, so these Christians were killed. Historians talk about it. Well, how in the world, if Jesus never even existed, did tens of thousands of people become Christians almost immediately? I mean, there was this huge sweeping effect of Christianity right away in 30, 40, 50 A.D. I mean, you had Claudius dealing with them, Nero dealing with them. And they were, you know, having to, you know, try to root them out of Rome and hunt them down and burn them. And all these historians talking about all this stuff. And yet people think, well, Jesus didn't even exist. There's no evidence he existed. But this entire religion, where people are willing to die for it, was started by somebody who didn't even exist? Not so. And there are historical documents written much later, but that make reference to Pontius Pilate, make reference to the fact that Pontius Pilate actually knew Jesus, talked to Jesus after the resurrection. Pontius Pilate was married to the granddaughter of Tiberius, and she was a Christian. Pontius Pilate became a Christian. He's considered a saint by many early Christians because he actually helped build churches, not church buildings, but church network. Church wasn't building buildings, so you don't go be looking for a lot of architectural structures, although there are some that date back to the days of Nero that are Christian structures. Inscribed on them. Still is standing today. So, yeah, there is a lot of evidence that Christianity is real. But anyway, back to what we were talking about. There were lots of miracles, lots of stories about miracles, not only in the Bible, but for generations and generations. If you study a great deal of folklore, there is a huge amount of miraculous events, healings, raising of the dead, mending of bones in minutes, all surrounding Christianity. Well, of course, we can say that that's all made up. But the reality is, we've had instant healings here. I just had a report this morning from one of our ministers. Someone was plagued with a problem for over a year. And they laid hands on her, and the problem went away. They think she still needs to do other things to do with diet and fasting and stuff like this to help so that this problem doesn't come back. But instantaneously, upon putting their hands upon her, the huge burden of this problem, I don't want to mention the problem, because there are all kinds of people listening. I'm not going to mention the names or any of those things. It went away. It just stopped. Not just coincidence. That report happened to come in this morning. I know people who, numerous people who were there. So, this is real. And this should be happening. All those things that Christ did, you should be doing, and greater things than those you should be doing. I mentioned in the last program, a lot of the people are thinking, they have a new age thinking, well, we just think love thoughts towards them, and that will heal them. And we also talked about bioacoustics that somebody's very interested in. And there's some truth to it. Same as, somebody was talking about divining wells. Now, a lot of people say, oh, that's demonic. No, it's not. I mean, it could be. If you're depending on demonic powers in order to tell where water's at. But it's a known fact that people can divine where a well is. And, I never believed it until I first did it. I had to find a spring. Nobody could find it. We searched and searched and searched. We traipsed all that. We knew it was somewhere in this wooded area, but nobody could find it. And finally, they were going to go get a cat, and they told me to stay here and wave them in when they see the cat coming around. So I had to just stand there and wait while the guy walked all the way back and unloaded the cat. And so I picked up a willow and thought, well, I'll just look for it that way. I've seen people do this on the movie. Had no experience. Nobody ever trained me or anything like that. Didn't know anything about it. I just saw, people supposedly witching. So they take a willow branch and they go look for it. It took me right through the thickest part of the woods, right over to a big fallen log, and dipped down in the ground right on the other side of the fallen log. I mean, I couldn't even step over the log. I had to climb over the log. It was a huge tree. I stepped over the log, got over the log, and started moving all the leaves away, and there was the cover of the spring right there, directly under the branch. Now, Was that demonic? No. I believe that something was showing me how this works. And I've done this before. I don't do it for money. I don't advertise that I do it. But I do it all the time in my writing when I want to find out, why is this written this way? What is the answer here? Where do I look? I look to the same place and it shows me. This is what Christ builds his church on. Now, what happened if the country is just falling apart and, you know, there's a huge prominence on the sun where there's a kind of a dipolar situation going, and we may have solar storms first part of December. And, you know, eventually we could have a CME so big it could knock out all power on one side of the earth and create total havoc. You could have invasions. Everybody's worried about ISIS. You know, people read the book of Revelation, know about the future. You have the ability. You have the instrumentation within your body to tell if there's danger around the corner, where water is, where food is, where help is. Can you trust this person? Can you not trust this person? You have those abilities. But you also can be deceived. And you've been deceived so often that you don't trust those abilities. But it's because you're not really drawing near to Christ, to the Holy Spirit. How do you draw near to the Holy Spirit? It tells you over and over again, forgive and give. Lay down your life and you'll have this life force more abundant. Give and you will be given too. Now, we also have people that have had help, needed help suddenly, and they wondered if they needed money, and the ministers, you know, same one who healed the individual, he didn't heal them, their faith healed them, and the fact that they were receptive to the power that came through him, but he doesn't conjure up the power. We don't heal people. But the healing is available. And again, most of the healing that's available has to do with removing the blockage that is keeping you from healing yourself, keeping your body from healing itself. To remove that blockage has to do with being willing to see the truth, to handle the truth. And in order to handle the truth, you need somebody who spends a lot of time dealing with the truth. It's not afraid of the truth. Who's been there, done that, got the t-shirt. And they're willing to help you. But they're only willing to help you if you're willing to receive that spirit that helped them. Not like the woman who healed herself by touching Jesus' garment. The spirit that was in him went out and healed her. And he felt it going through him. And it was replaced by a stronger spirit. You know, I mean, more of the spirit. He wasn't, in other words, he wasn't depleted. Because that's how you get more of that power, by laying down your life. You know, kind of like Obi-Wan. You know, I will become more powerful than you can imagine if you strike me down. Because he was there sacrificing himself to save others. Now, we've known this principle for years. It's written in the Bible over and over again. It's written in Holy Scriptures, you know, in ancient scripts, in countless religions. But most of the people promoting religion today don't see it. They don't know. I mean, we got Buddhist monks out killing people, murdering people, taking revenge. That's not Buddha. But that somehow they've rationalized that it's okay. And you know, so same with many other religions. And that's why I wrote the article Persecution, which you can read. People kill people. They use religion as an excuse. They use what they believe as religion as an excuse. But the fact is, people kill people. People want to dominate people. People want to take, because people are evil. Not all people, but people are evil. People are demons. Demons are people. And in the right set of circumstances, they will kill you. They will allow you to die. I just watched a video I should talk to my son whether he would let me put it on Facebook or not. But it's a video where somebody in Sweden is becoming kind of the number one rape capital of the world. It's not Swedes raping people. It's all the immigrants raping Swedes. We're raping blonde, blue-eyed women. And they're getting away with it. And that's why they're doing it more and more. And they're getting away with it. And these guys, they says, well, we're going to show you. And they did a recording of a woman who is clearly being attacked on the recording. You hear somebody bullying her. And they put the recording in a car so you can hear it when you walk by. You can hear what's going on. It sounds like somebody's being raped in the car. And there's somebody in the car. And they got the windows blocked, and so you can't really see, and it's dark at night. And they're shaking the car as if a woman is being attacked and raped in the car. 85% of the people walked by and did absolutely nothing, not call the police or anything. 85% of the people. I believe that was the statistic. It was ridiculous. They just show one person after another. Finally, a couple guys actually started banging on it, and there was a woman who was pretty bold. I wanted to get the names of all those people who did something. We got to get those people together, because the rest of those people, they're useless. They didn't want to get involved. Why would that be? You know, a country like Sweden should have a high moral standard. I mean, they're pretty good people. But for some reason, the hue and cry is not heard in Sweden anymore. It's become easy and convenient, and you can rape with impunity. And nobody stops you, nobody catches you, nobody interferes. Why is that? They are actually, people, not just in Sweden, this, you could go a lot of places to find this, people are being drawn away from the righteousness that used to make these nations great. America, Sweden, Canada. They saw injustice, they used to be able to do something about it. But the hue and cry is heard no more in the land. Complaining, whining, we hear that. But the hue and cry is heard no more in the land. But we're going to take a break, and we'll talk more about this, how to bring that hue and cry back, how to bring miracles back, how to bring healing back. And we'll do that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom after this break. We'll be right back. Welcome back. So how do we bring back miracles? How do we bring back the hue and cry? How do we bring back a free society? You know, there are people out there talking about, oh, you want to be a sovereign, a free man, all you have to do is file these papers. Ridiculous. It's not going to work. The reason you're not free, the reason tyranny is facing the world in the face, the reason, you know, you can't stop GMOs, you can't stop the New World Order, whatever it is that you think is coming, and there's plenty coming, is because of the way you are, who you are. Because you haven't repented and sought the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? I mean, when you hear Paul talking about the kingdom of God, he's talking faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. And, you know, when Jesus talks about us, love one another as I have loved you, love thy neighbor as thyself. When you hear Moses talk about it, love thy neighbor as thyself. You have the same theme over and over again. You know, he's not saying this so you'd be popular at the prom. He's saying this because this is the answer. It draws you near. Why didn't he just tell the Israelites, okay, guys, we're going to set you free. Let's all go. No, he hardened the heart of the Pharaoh and allowed the plagues to go on while the Israelites were still in Egypt. And they suffered under those plagues. But yet, they didn't suffer. They actually overcame the problems. They actually did rather well. They actually were doing so well, they were able to help other people that were not doing so well. And the government was completely at a loss as to what to do. And the people were looking more and more to the Israelites, so they finally said, let those guys go. Get them out of here. They're causing, you know, they're undermining our authority. And then when they went out there, then they attacked them anyway. They were coming down upon, and some sort of pillar of fire appeared between them and the Egyptians, between the Israelites and the Egyptians, and kept them at bay until the winds came up. And you can go to the place where they supposedly crossed the Red Sea, and they actually find parts of chariots in the bottom of the Red Sea. You know, crusted over and all that kind of stuff with but down in the sand and then the barnacles and all that kind of stuff, they found evidence. They also found that the huge amount of people evidently passed that way and trampled the ground as they came. And he says the reports that I've been getting from somewhat reliable sources. I haven't gone there myself. I know people have. But what was protecting them? Why were the Christians, who weren't generally numbering more than 5% of the Roman Empire, such a thorn in the side of the Roman Empire, where they feared the Christians? What were these people really doing? We have this, you know, we have a kind of a B-movie appearance of what Christians were doing. We just don't understand what they were doing. They were deciding to take care of one another. Not with government benefits supplied to them by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but supplied through a network of ministers that were operating according to the perfect law of liberty, free will offerings, charity, hope that somebody would be there for you. And they started doing this. Now, John the Baptist was doing it before. He was saying, you know, don't do it by force. Do it by charity. That was his whole message. He called that making straight the way of the Lord. Everybody else was doing it by force. Rome was doing it by force. Herod was doing it by force, you know, taxing the people and then redistributing the wealth. And that's common in America today. Common in Canada, common in Europe, common in China, Soviet Union. Everybody does it. So until Brother Gregory, everybody was trying to enter utopia, kingdom of the world, by force. And he says, no, you can't do it by force. You have to do it by charity. You have to love one another. And the Israelites, they had to pay their tally of bricks and take care of one another during plagues. But that prepared them for freedom. It also brought in a power and energy that allowed these miracles to take place for everybody. And that's the key. But, it reminds me of the old cowboy story where the guy falls off the cliff and he's hanging by a root of a tree that was hanging out the side. And he's hanging onto that root. And he's calling for help. Somebody out there help me. He can't climb up because the root comes out of the side of the cliff. He can't climb down because it's too far. So he's just hanging on this root. He's yelling for help. Finally, he hears this booming voice of God. He doesn't see anybody, but he hears this booming voice like God. It is the Lord. I am behind you. Let go of the root and take my hand. Well, he looked at, you know, but I can't see you, Lord. He says, have faith. Take, let go of the root and take my hand. And he looked around again. And he finally yelled, anybody else out there? He didn't have the faith to let go. And, you know, like, I'm not saying everybody come out of the system. I'm saying seek the kingdom of God. Start investing in the kingdom of God. Start gathering together and start trying to take care of one another's needs. Do it in earnest. Because as you invest in one another, God will give you increase. But if you're selfish, what you have today will be gone, will be taken away. So that's how you do it. You have to actually start caring about other people. You know, when I was watching that, I was just appalled watching, you know, that you'd hear this girl screaming in that car, and you'd hear, occasionally you hear a guy's voice telling her to shut up, and the car would shake a little bit. And people would walk by, some people would look over, and then you could hear what was going on, clearly. And they would just keep going. They wouldn't stop. They just kept going. Finally, two guys, you know, started banging on the doors and opening the door, and they grabbed the guy that was in there, started dragging him out. And one of them, they started holding him down, and they started going back into the car to find out where the girl was. But, of course, there was no girl in there. It was a recording. And no one was being hurt. But they were, you know, and then he eventually convinced them that we're not really doing anything. They were filming, and we were testing to see if people would do anything. But most of the people, not 51%, not 60%, not 70%. Most of the people didn't even call the police. They didn't do anything. Now, you can understand, at night, it's dark, and you're a woman, and you hear this going on. If you start banging on the car, you could be next. But you could call the police. You could do something. But they didn't do anything. It's a product of socialism. In order to care about people, you have to practice caring about people. You have to invest in one another. I mean, you're all making the sacrifice anyway, but you make it in the form of taxation. Why not? You see, this is what churches should be doing. That was another topic that we discussed, and you can go there. We've added more to the article already. And it's an article on ministry burnout. I also had another new article. It's at preparingyou.com. We haven't put it up at His Holy Church. I haven't added a lot of articles there. I've been doing mostly building the Preparing You site because it links and because everybody could get involved with creating more links, adding more to it. And so when you're reading something, there's someone who's on one of our network groups, he was saying that the devil is the CEO of the earth. And he was quoting the Bible. And we said, no. I said, no. The devil might be the CEO of the world, but he's not the CEO of the earth, because the earth has been redeemed. Christ redeemed it. It is finished. He redeemed it, right? But no. So the guy quotes, he quotes, looking here, see if I could find, it should be right here. I sent so many things out today to different people. But anyway, he quotes Matthew 4. Chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, saying that, again, the devil take him up into the exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, you know, and says, all these things I will give to you. He says, so see, The devil owns all the kingdoms of the world, all the governments of the world. He is the ruler. Or for one thing, it doesn't say he owns the world. It says he owns the kingdoms, the governments of the world. That's what he's saying. And he's also saying that before Christ's crucifixion, before Christ said, all power is given unto me. Before Christ says, it is finished. That's what he's saying. And but then afterwards, it was redeemed. And besides, he actually uses, of the four or five different words that can be translated into world, he uses the particular one that means constitutional order and systems of government, which at that particular time mostly meant the Roman Empire, when you see that word appear in the text. And he's saying, I own this world. Why? Because it's created by him and Nimrod and Cain's and all these people of the world, and they do it through covetousness and sloth of the people, and they get power over them. But Jesus' kingdom was not of that world. I think somebody needs to be on mute, I'm guessing. Hearing strange noises in the background. But anyway, the point is that Christ redeemed the earth. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's what the apostles were to go out and preach. They didn't say go out and preach the kingdom of God will come in 2,000 years. He says go out and preach it now. It's at hand. Baptize them in this new way, which isn't all that new. It's the same thing that Moses was, where you take care of one another by pure religion and faith, hope, and charity. Because it will start removing the blockage, the spiritual blockage that's keeping you from having those miraculous powers of God. Keeping you from having sight. Because, you know, Jesus talks about, I come to take away sight from those who say they see. But he also came to restore sight to those who believe. Believe in what? Believe in faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. Believe in loving your neighbor rather than coveting your neighbor's goods. If you start down this road sincerely, honestly, progressively, you will find more and more miracles in your life. But you can't do it so you can get miracles. You have to do it out of love. Miracles are a byproduct of that. You can't do it out of personal willfulness. So all power has been given to Christ. The earth has been redeemed, but the world, Christ died so that the world might be saved. And he used the word that means constitutional order and system of government. And we are to preach the kingdom of God to every institution. That's actually what it says there in the Greek. To every, it says creature when you see it mostly translated, but that word actually means institution. Every creation. In other words, the paradigm of the kingdom of God, this granting of life, giving of life, giving of choice, not oppressing, That paradigm we are to teach to everybody in everything, in everything that we create. So anyway, we were talking about how the church burnout, ministry burnout, and it was ridiculous statistics of how many people in this church burnout problem. I mean, how many ministers are affected by it? Is just a staggering amount. You know, 45% of the pastors' wives say the greatest danger to them and their family is physical, emotional, and mental and spiritual burnout. 52% of the pastors say they and their spouses believe that being in the pastoral ministry is hazardous to their family and even to their health. 75% report severe stress causing anguish, worry, bewilderment, anger, depression, fear, and alienation. That's 75%. 80% of the pastors say they have insufficient time with their spouse. 80% believe that pastoral ministry affects their families negatively. 90% feel that 94% feel under pressure to have a perfect family, and 90% work more than 50 hours a week. And we went through, there was a lot more statistics. It's unbelievable. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month due to burnout, conflict, and moral failure. That's a sad state of affairs. Why is that? It's because they're not really being the church established by Christ. The church established by Christ was doing far more than they were doing and having almost no trouble with burnout. Why is that? Because they were doing something different. The whole structure of the church was different. The nature of the church was different. The purpose of the church was different. And so the conflict and burnout standards that we see going on just simply don't exist. I can't go through all the reasons why, but basically the early church was a network. And it all stemmed down from those Christ originally, and then the 12 apostles, and then the 120 in the upper room. They organized themselves according to the way, the most common way that ancient free governments always organized themselves. They were referred to by historians as a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. Rome had been a republic, but it had become an indirect democracy and then an imperial dictatorship. Same thing always happens when once you see your country heads for democracy. I mean, democracy was a bad thing until after the 1930s. Now, the government published books about how bad democracy was in the 1927. By 1945, the same books that they were publishing had switched over, and now democracy was good. Your thinking was changed. Another page that I posted was... let's see if I can find that real quick. It was Dodd. I'm trying to remember what his first name was. I'm not finding it. Norman Dodd. I think that's it. So you do a word search. There's a search engine on every page at Preparing You. And there's 6 videos there. Fascinating interview. Shows how people were conspiring way back in 1900s, 1908, 1914. How, and this is uncovered by a government investigation, how to change the way in which Americans think. How to change the way in which Americans view history. And people put millions of dollars and all kinds of time and energy, and this was all uncovered back in the Rees Commission in 1954, and they've done it. It's not about them changing the way your children think with Common Core. You're worried about Common Core. You should be worried about how they change the way you think already. Way back when you were going to school, how did they alter your viewpoint? Because until you see the darkness of their intent and how it's gotten into you, how it's gotten you to accept an idea that is poisoning you, poisoning your society, poisoning the thinking of the people that are your age, and therefore they're going to pass this on down to their children, even without Common Core. You think you have a success because you stopped Common Core? You're not going to have a success until you see how they altered your way of thinking. And it didn't start in 1910 and 1920 and 1933. It started way back in 1066. Yeah, it started a long ways back. And, you know, it's, you know, one of the things that I pointed out to the individual who was quoting, you know, that supposedly the devil owns the earth. I says he owns the world, which the world means constitutional orders and systems of government. At least he manipulates them and controls them because he controls the thinking of the people. And if you go look at that Norman Dodd interview, you'll be just absolutely amazed at how much and how many different areas of your life they've affected. And, you know, I was discovering this, you know, 30, 40 years ago, even before I knew who Norman Dodd was, because I think that interview was 1982. But I was discovering it simply by pulling history books off the shelf, dating back to 1890s, early 1900s, 1922, 1930s, 1940s, reading these history books, trying to find which one was the best ones to home teach my kids. And I was discovering that somebody's changed history. They're changing our view of history, leaving stuff out, emphasizing things that were not really important or relevant, as if they were. Well, the reality is, you don't know the history of early Christ, the early Christians, what they were doing. You can go to your Bible schools, you go to, you know, your Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, all these different schools. You don't know what the first century church was doing. I put out one book on this. You can download it for free. You don't have to pay me a dime. You can read it. You know, this fellow is, you know, posting things on our network, and it's like he hadn't even read the books because he thinks he knows already. You know, he doesn't understand. I mean, like, people tell you postpone theology, that, you know, the kingdom of heaven was postponed because the Jews didn't accept Jesus Christ. That, I mean, I heard that and I thought, like, this is way back. I heard this when I was a kid. You know, over half a century ago, people were preaching this. And it was sticking in people's heads and they were thinking it was actually true. Right there in the New Testament, thousands of Jews each day were accepting Jesus Christ, getting baptized into a system of government where the apostles were working daily in the temple, providing the services of government. No king was sitting on the throne because Christ was making each of you king again. Someone tried to sit on the throne and their belly ruptured open. And they said, I sinned against God and man. And this is the way it went until the fall of Jerusalem. But by then, Christians were everywhere in this thing that Edward Gibbons calls a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. He was the guy who wrote the history of the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, which you are living today. You are seeing the decline and fall of the image of the beast. And if you are smart enough to live for a few more years, you will actually see it take place. But probably many of the people that are listening to the sound of my voice now will be dead. They will not survive. And, you know, that's why I'm telling you, repent, turn around, and you will have the insight to live. And even if you, it's not about saving yourself, though. Maybe your grandchildren will live through it. Your great-grandchildren will live through it. But you want to be able to touch your children and heal them. You want to be able to tell them, stop, don't go around that corner. You want to have that power of being guided by the Holy Spirit in every step you take. You know, I mean, when you call medic in the kingdom, you want him to be able to put his hand on the wound and it heal. That the bone knits together in minutes. This is real. This kind of stuff can happen. Has happened. Now you can take my word for it or not. It doesn't really matter. Ultimately, your faith is not in some miracle. Blessed are those who see, or blessed are those who do not see and believe anyway. They don't believe by signs and wonders. But still, you're going to need those signs and wonders. And much more. And so that's what we've been talking about. And that's what we're showing. We're looking to bring some people out to train them in these ways. But it's not about the tuition you have to pay or anything like that. We want to see you walking in the ways. So you're gathering together to serve other people. And then we just open the doors and we will show you. Everything is on-the-job training. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.